Our parasha begins with the Torah telling Moshe Rabbeinu, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bo el Paro, go to Paro, ki ani yichbati et libo vetlev avada, because I've hardened his heart, emaan shiti ototai elle bekirbo, in order that I may put these signs of mine in his midst." ולמען תספר באוזני בנך ובן בנך את אשר התעללתי במצרים ואת אותותי אשר שמתי בהם ידעתם כי אני השם. And in order that you'll be able to retell or relate in the ears of your sons and your grandchildren את אשר התעללתי, that I have made a mockery of Egypt. Now the rabbis try to understand the nature of Paro. Our Torah is not only a historical narration, but it also has universal and eternal lessons that can be studied in every generation. You have to know that even when we read the story of the 10 plagues, it's not just that the Torah is giving us stories, a story time. If the Torah chose to give us these episodes and write them down, there must be lessons that we could cull from them for our personal lives. Even from the stories of the Torah, there is important messages that we can internalize in our own lives. What is the lesson of the plagues? Well, there's many lessons. One might learn a lesson about Paro's strange behavior. Paro is warned that there's going to be a plague. Paro is stubborn. No, I'm not letting the Jewish people leave Egypt. And then the plague comes, and Paro is under a lot of pressure and a lot of stress and a lot of anguish. So Paro buckles, and he says, fine, they can go. And then the plague subsides, and then of course Paro recants, and he changes his mind, and he says, you can't go. Alright, so go back to the square one. And what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu brings another plague. Paro suffers during plague number two. Oh, that's it, you got me. Never again. I'm letting him go. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. God's a Sadiq. Forget about what was I thinking. Alright, very good. Thank you, Paro. The plague goes away. Nothing doing. You're not going anywhere. Fine. Plague number three. Now, it's one thing to make a mistake once or twice, but Paro is really, this is already borderlining, this is stupid. To make the same mistake 10 times, he lets them go, and then he becomes recalcitrant, and he says, no, you can't go. Why didn't Paro learn from his experiences? The answer is that today we witness in the world this phenomenon of Paro in many of society. In our society, for example, you have an alcoholic. An alcoholic drinks himself drunk every night, and all of a sudden one morning he wakes up in a hospital. What happened? Last night you got drunk, you got in the car, you crashed, you did, da 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 da. And at that point from his hospital bed, he says, you know something, I'm never going to drink again. That's it. Had enough. He reaches, let's say, a rock bottom. And he says, finished. I got the message. And what happens is, in many cases, even 3 days later, after he comes out of the hospital, so already he's back to his old bad habits again. And he starts to drink again. And so you see that human nature is, unfortunately, that when we're under pressure and when we're under the gun and we have troubles, so then already, we accept upon ourselves to be obedient, to do the right thing. But the nature is, once the danger passes, we unfortunately go back to our old self. The prophet comes along, Prophet Yeshaya says to the Jewish people, you're drunk, but not from wine. You're dry drunk. Which means, it was trying to say, you're acting like a drunk person, which means even though at the time that you recognize that you're in a bad situation, you commit yourself to change, but once the situation gets better, you go back to your old self. And this is true not only to alcoholics or drug addicts, but it is true to all of us to a certain extent. A lady once had to go for a biopsy, which is common. You have to, you know, take a test to see, you know, there's a lump. You have to see exactly, is it benignant, is it benign? So a week before, the lady calls up and says, you know, Rabbi, I'm very nervous. I accepted upon myself this and that and the other thing. And, you know, I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. No, she's very, very penitent. And she's, you know, wants to do the right thing. And she calls the day after, you know, she went to the doctor. The doctor says, nah, it's nothing, it's benign. There was nothing to worry about from the beginning. Everything was okay. You know, right away she says, you know, do I still have to do all those things? So what do you mean? Yesterday you called up. I didn't ask you to do those things. You yourself volunteered to do those things. This wasn't from me. Nah, can I do half of them? Can I make hatanat nedarim? Is it a vow? What happened over here? So all of us have this same paro within us that when the plague is hitting, finished. You've heard me say, you know, many times, when the plane is shaking at 36,000 feet, so then, you know, everybody's accepting upon themselves, you know, that's it, no more. Over that. And then when, you know, when the pilot says, okay, we're fine, take off the seat belts. Okay, yeah, it wasn't so bad anyway. You know, it was just, you know, we were never in trouble anyway in the first place. It was just a turbulence. Which means when people go through difficult times, we're just like Paro. During the plague, let them go. After the plague's over, we go back to being our old self. This shows us people don't like to change. People refuse to surrender. That's why it's very important to have a mentor or a rabbi. Because we don't have objectivity, you know, we're biased ourselves. But when you have a mentor that can guide you from the outside, he can say, listen, you accepted it upon yourself, you can't recant now on what you said. You have to fulfill it. That's what we're talking about, to get rid of the para'o. I mean, that is within us. And what does the pasuk mean when it says that we have to tell our children over, et ashirit alalti b'misrayim, the way God made a mockery of Paro? Which sounds like it's not enough just to tell over the children the story on the night of Pesach. You have to tell it over where it's clear that Paro was mocked. Meaning God made a joke of Paro. As if it was like amusing to God what he did to Paro. What is the amusing part in the story that happened to Paro? If you think about it, when you look at Paro, what he attempted to do, it is quite laughable. It is a joke. Paro, who was a mortal human being, attempted to wage a war and a fight against God. And you think about it for a second, what are you talking about? You know, God, the infinite power, in 1 millionth of a second, can destroy Paro and the whole entire world. This guy Paro, who's a human being, with all his magic, he's still a human being. Paro died eventually, and he's attempting to go fight the omnipotent. He's Mi Hashem Asher Ishma Bekolo. Who are you fighting? It's almost as if you take a heavyweight boxer and you put him in the ring with a 2-year-old. Okay, ding 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 ding. B'chavod. What are you talking about? That's not even a good mashal, because a 2-year-old and a heavyweight boxer is closer than Paro is to God. So you think about it, this is a whole thing doesn't even start from the beginning what Paro thought he was doing. It's almost as ludicrous as what the modern day kofrim, the modern day deniers of God say. Somebody would come and tell you that a straight pin, there's no more simple structure or simple piece of metal than a straight pin. It's flat on top, has a point on the bottom. Then it's not such a sophisticated item. If someone would come and tell you that a straight pin just evolved on its own, you'd say, hey, out of your mind. Well, the more so if someone would come and tell you his wristwatch evolved on its own. All the mechanisms and all the rotors and all the handles and all the design. Now, what are you talking about? Not a simple mechanism like a straight pin or certainly a watch. Now, if that you cannot accept to be done by itself, somebody had to fashion it. Well, the more so a complicated world that we're living in had to be fashioned by a creator. So when they come along, these anti-creationists, we hear it in our generation, when they talk about the world being 150 million years old, evolution, it's a joke. Which, if you think about what they're saying, what they're saying is laughable. Wow, you're talking ridiculous. You're not making sense. It's like the Russian cosmonaut, the first Russian cosmonaut that came down from the moon. His press conference, they asked him, about his experience on the moon, and he said, "I was up there in the heavens, and I didn't see God." The answer is, why didn't he see God? Because this fellow over here didn't see God on Earth. If you don't see God on Earth, then you're not going to see him in the heavens either. And shortly after he died, that cosmonaut, as if God told him, "You don't see me, come, you'll see me now. Now I'll come show you exactly where I am. Talahoni, come over here." In any event, David HaMelech never flew on a spaceship. He never went to the moon, as well as I know. David HaMelech, according to our text, at least we don't have any recorded history of David taking a spaceship. But what does David HaMelech say? Hashamayim mesaperim kevod el. Look at this. This Russian cosmonaut went to the heavens and says, "I didn't see God." David HaMelech, who never went to the heavens, who just was looking at it from Earth, he comes along and says, "The heavens are speaking the praises of Hashem." And the answer is because David recognized God on Earth. David HaMelech is the one that said, "Kol haneshama tehallel ya, hallelujah." David HaMelech says, "I thank God for every breath of air that I inhale and exhale. Al kol neshima unshima ten lo hallel." On every breath, you're breathing out oxygen and the carbon dioxide and the inhale. It's a miracle of creation. If David HaMelech saw God on this world, on earth, certainly he can understand that God is in the heavens themselves. However, human beings that fail to see the hand of God in this world, it's not that they're just deniers of God. It's laughable. So it's not as if they come like scientists. They come as if they're sophisticated people. They come as, you know, with a degree from Harvard, and they're discussing these topics as if you're a tipesh, you're a hamor, you're a fool of fools, which means they have no credibility. You're talking ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what we have to tell our children on Yom Pesach. Tell them the joke. Tell them the amusing part of the story, what Paro thought he was doing. He thought he could indeed fight Borei Olam. In the beginning of the parasha, there is a debate between Moshe and Paro. Paro asks Moshe, "Okay, you want to go for a 3-day holiday?" Because that's all it was in the beginning. It was just a 3-day holiday, like a seminar. You know, go bring some korbanot, you know, do that stuff. And some Paro says, "Right, mi v'mi aholichim? Who's going? Who's the? Give me a list." So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "What do you mean, who's going? Benarenu ubiskenenu nelech. We're taking the youth, we're taking the elders. Bebanenu ubibnotenu. We're taking our boys, we're taking our girls. This is everybody's going. We're not leaving anybody behind." So Paro comes along and says, No. If you want to go, lochen. No. Nechu nehagivarim. Let the elders go. So while Paro is allowing the elders to go, he's not allowing the youth to leave. And Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, not only requests that the youth come out, but he puts the youth even before the elders. He comes along and says, "Binarenu ubizkenenu nelech." That first and foremost, the primary one that's going to this religious seminar is going to be the children. Meaning, if there's only room on the bus for one of the two, for the children or the elders, we're taking the children with us. But Paro says, "No, no, no, no. Religion, you consign religion to the old folk. Yeah, let the old men, they'll go." Paro understood that the secret of the Jewish nation is in the children. Once you cut the children off of the tradition, so there is no future. The Paro, yeah, the religion's good if the guy's 70 years old, so he's retired, he has nothing to do. Let him go to shul every day. Now you see the old timers in shul. They got nowhere to go. So shul becomes a pastime. Yeah, you go to the 8 o'clock minyan, you sit there, you can pray 2 miles an hour. You hope that the minyan ends at 9:15, you just killed an hour. After that, you go sit, read some Chok Yisrael, you walk around the shul, you harass the rabbi for a few minutes. You got nowhere to go. And they'll send them in chaz at 4 o'clock, they come back at 3 o'clock, they sit in the shul, they're waiting. This is what old men do. They find religion as a pastor. That's what Paro is saying. Leave the youth by me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no. The service of the youth is primary. And Paro understood that if he keeps the youth in Mitzrayim, they're susceptible to all the temptations of the Egyptian immorality. And therefore, there'll be no future for Am Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu understood the magnetic pull of the Egyptian society. And he said, no way. If anybody's going to stay back, we'd rather leave the elders back. They're already seasoned. However, the children who are very influenced, if they're going to stay in Egypt, they're going to get drawn into the society. From here we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu the importance of educating the youth. If Moshe Rabbeinu was worried about a society 3,000 years ago in Egypt, which I'm sure was immoral, but did not have the temptations and the tests of our generation.
I want to ask you a question. Moses was telling him he wants to go on a 3-day trip.
Right.
But he was lying, right?
No, at that point he was not lying. At that point
he
didn't
mind to bring
that's right.
Back to slaves?
That's right. At that point it was just going to be a 3-day trip. Originally it was supposed to be a 3-day trip. That was the whole story.
Correct. Correct.
I don't know. Yeah, for a longer while. Yeah.
Yeah. And he's going to approach him again and say, "Correct. Leave again."
Correct. 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 Well, no, we're staying forever. At this point, they wanted to go for 3 days. That's all it was. The Torah goes out of its way to tell us that, to show us what a tyrant Paro was. They weren't asking to go for the whole time.
He really meant to go.
Yeah, it was not like that. Yes. Even that Paro would not allow us to do. Exactly. Now, if... Yeah, and the year before that also. But it's okay. In any event, the... It's a little different form. It's okay, it's not a problem. You can ask it next year also. The answer doesn't change. Okay. In any event, if Moshe was concerned about the youth 3,000 years ago, I can't imagine Egypt being more immoral than the generation that we're living in today. Today the Yetzer Hara has taken out all his munitions and taken out all his tricks and all his strategies in order to trip up Bnei Israel. The other day a fellow came to me with a cell phone. And now the Yetzer Hara figured a way to attach himself to our hip now. I said, "Why, Rabbi? It's a phone, it's not a Yetzer Hara." So the guy opens the phone, he puts a button, bingo, he's watching television now. Now he's got a television, not in his bedroom, not in his living room, he's got a television attached to him. Now he says, wait, in a couple of weeks, he'll be able to order movies over his telephone. Imagine that. All of a sudden the guy now is walking around with a Yetzer Hara, he can get all the avonot. Right, you know, used to be, you guys got to go commit an avirah, it takes some, you know, there's some time. Here all it is, boom. And already he's connected to all the Yetzer Hara. In Egypt, trust me, they weren't walking around with movies attached to their hips. So you see, in our generation, all the more so, the primacy of Jewish education, the primacy to insulate our children. I think when parents complain, I'm not being paid by the yeshivas, but I think when parents complain about tuition, if a parent has five or six children, they can get a bill $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year in tuition. That's a big chunk out of a salary. Especially a middle class guy, that could be his whole salary right there, goes to tuition. And even if the tuition committee gives him a break, you know, still, no one gets a freebie. You are paying a significant amount towards tuition. But I would ask you that Baruch Hashem, the job that the yeshiva does is to try to insulate the children, keep them off the street, keep them away from the goyim. God forbid if a child now was contemplating to marry a goya, and the child was seriously contemplating it, how much money would you pay at that point to break it up? The child is stubborn, he's not going to break it up. But if a rabbi would come along and say, listen, for $250,000, I guarantee you he will break up with that goy. You'd be willing to pay $500,000. You'd pay anything. You'll sell your fillings and your teeth in order to stop your children from marrying goyim. So the tuition that we pay is almost like it's an insurance. Instead of having to pay the big payout or the big danger of assimilation or of that, so you're paying $50,000 now for something that you'd be willing to pay $1 million for later. So therefore, right.
Yeah,
fundraising. Exactly. I don't get a commission from this one. Which this is what I tell myself when I have to write the check out to the yeshiva. So I have to justify it myself. You know what I mean? This is what it is. We're saving our children from something over there. And say it enough times, all of a sudden, then you believe it. In any event, I'm just going to figure it out if I can get, maybe Allstate will give me a better deal on this type of insurance. I won't have to pay tuition. In any event, the subject is that Moshe Rabbeinu said our main priority has to be the youth. Moshe Rabbeinu tells Paro, "Bina'arenu u'biskinenu lech." Not only are we taking the youth, Paro, but they're coming first. Which means they have the front row seats at this event because they're the most impressionable, and we have to indoctrinate them at a young age into the religion of Borei Olam. It has been said, a community that ignores its youth is like a community that is compared to an old age home. That's all it is. And they say as well that a community that shuns the old people, because you can have the youth running the community, so a community that doesn't have old people at its leadership is considered an orphanage. So therefore you need both. You need the youth and you need the... That's why, Baruch Hashem, our community is different than all other communities in the world. Baruch Hashem, I get to travel from time to time to the different communities, even the Sephardi communities, and you're able to see exactly their system of education. The education doesn't come close to the education that we have in our community. The weakest of the yeshivot is stronger than the strongest of the yeshivot out of town. In the Sephardim I'm talking about. And Baruch Hashem, that's why our community has a tremendous beracha, because we put such a focus on Jewish education. And you have the modern parent comes along and says, I'm going to send my child to a prep school. You have still some parents that send their children to public school, but alright, that's an exception. They have the fancy people. They call themselves fancy. I don't know what makes them fancy. So they want to send their kids to the city. They go to a school like that, private school. They think it's, it's high line. One parent told me, my child cannot handle a double curriculum. Of course, he was giving me an excuse. This child was a very smart boy. I said, how many businesses do you run? I'm talking about his business, big shot. What do you mean? We have 47 businesses. We're running a real estate, a wholesale, a retail, a foreign, domestic. Blah, blah. I said, I feel bad for you because if your son cannot handle two curriculums, he's going to run your businesses into the ground. How's he going to handle 47 businesses that you're going to inherit him? Oh, that's different. What's different exactly? I don't know. I'll get back to you. What's different? What's different? And when he graduates, I'll tell you what the difference was. The point is that all the more so, that parent is not taking a risk. It's not a risk. That parent is making a decision for the child that, what? I want you to go in this direction. Tonight he's not rolling dice. This is to put yourself, somebody recently in Long Island, where the parents send their kids to one of these prep schools, but the religious home, but you know, sends them to the prep school, so the kid comes home and they would go, yeah. So the father said, what do you mean, we're not brought up like this? So the child tells the son, the father, why, they're just like us, Dad. Why are you prejudiced? Now, see, it backfired. Put them in the same school, and what are they taught? You're equal. What are you, this guy, and that guy, all the same. And therefore, why all of a sudden now you're racist or something? So then we have to be very, very careful in insulating our children. But yesterday I said another hadush in the ladies' class. Paro is a wise guy. Paro doesn't give us his true intention. Paro says, no, don't send the youth. Why? Re'u ki ra'a neged pinechim. He says, look, it's dangerous for them. You're going to go take kids now in the midbar. It's cold. There's no food for them. All of a sudden, Paro, you know, he's championing children's causes all of a sudden. And this is the same Paro that slaughtered 300 Jewish babies a day and took blood baths. And now all of a sudden he becomes like, you know, Mother Teresa all of a sudden. Now he's worried about the children, you know. Hey, listen, it's not good. They're going to get fatigued. Leave them here. He's too dangerous for them. But you know what the real explanation over here is? That's something that it says. It says like this. You know why Paro wanted the children to stay behind? Because if the children stay behind, who else has to stay behind? The mothers. Paro understood that, yeah, let the men go on this spiritual, spiritual jihad. Let them go bring korbanot, let them sing songs, let them dance, let them, you know, 3 days they'll have, you know, some type of religious elevation. Don't mean nothing. Because as long as the ladies are not with them, as long as the ladies are not equally being motivated and inspired, they will nullify the entire spiritual game that the men enjoyed. Hey, the men will come back. Hey, unbelievable. Hashem, Torah, mitzvot. Will you stop it? Will you stop this? Enough of what you became a preacher now. Do me a favor. So Paro understood that the secret in order to have a successful Jewish home is that the lady also is on board. But if the man alone is elevated, and the lady sets the whole environment for the house, the lady is the one that is involved in teaching the children. And therefore, the husband comes home, oh, I just went on a phenomenal sermon over there. Come, my son, we got to go to shul. Leave him alone, Hazit, let him sleep. He's a kid over here, what are you driving him crazy for? Paro knew what we don't know, which means Paro knew the secret of our existence. As long as you don't provide Jewish education to the woman, then already Am Yisrael will be bereft. And the truth of the matter is, Rav Aaron Cutler said it in his time, that if it wasn't for the fact that in the mid-1900s, they opened up Bet Yaakov schools, what was in the 1900s, early 1900s, they had some yeshivas for boys, but all the girls went to public school. And there was a big problem. Who the yeshiva boys get to marry? Yeshiva guy goes to yeshiva, he studies, Torah, and this girl over here graduated who knows what. So they have different, he's coming in with the philosophy of the Torah, she's coming in from philosophy of an alien culture. And now I go have children and everything becomes confusing. Rav Aaron Cutler says, if they didn't open up the Beit Yaakov schools, he says, we might as well close down every yeshiva. The yeshivas have no value unless girls are receiving a Jewish education. Rabbi Hutner said it a little differently. He said, what do you call a Jewish girl? A Bat Yisrael. A Bat Yisrael is a Jewish girl. When you infuse religion into these girls, the word of God is a Yud. Yud is the name of God. Add the word, letter Yud, into the word Bat, and you have Bayit. Which means, he says, if you want Jewish homes to have stability, if you want Jewish homes to have success, if you want it to be a Bayit Ne'eman, the woman must have an infusion of Torah. That's why today, Baruch Hashem, our community also recognizes that we provide equal education both for the boys and the girls. Today, a girl also needs a yeshiva education just as much as a boy. I have to tell you, State of the Union. In the olden days, Yetzer Hara, when it came to Chas V'Shalom, immorality and things like that, was usually confined to the boys. Yeah, you know, some mischievous boys, and they get into trouble, and so on and so forth. But usually the girls were more, subdued, and they didn't get into trouble. Except you had a couple of exceptions, and everybody knew them. Shinomit bat debri, this one, Adam, and Torah prisemat shemam. And we know the difference. Yeah, everybody kept away from those two girls, and everybody knew these people, proper. Today, unfortunately, the Yetzer Hara is non-prejudice. He goes after the boys as well as the girls. Today it's the opposite. Today you have to find the one or two girls that are not tainted. Today you have to find the one or two girls that, remained pure. How do I know this? That's from the boys, from the parents that are looking to marry off their children. And Shemai said, you know what's going on out there today? Today the Yetzer Hara is affecting everybody, which means the majority of boys and girls are getting into trouble that our generation and the generation I've never even dreamt of. And therefore, Jewish education today is much necessary for the girls as well. Because that big deal, so the girl's not going to know all the Rambans and Chumash. Big deal. Give it a cookbook, let us study the cookbook Baal Teh, and that's the main thing. There's truth to that to an extent. But the point is, today if they're not going to get a Jewish education, they're going to get an education from somewhere else. And even with a Jewish education, it's still risky. It's still cool to have you. You still have to, cross your hands and hope that still they'll come out okay. But we're not giving them a Jewish education is guaranteed resigning them to an education from the street, an education from the internet and the television, and how does we know that where that can end up? But all understood the value of education of girls. So he said, keep the boys here. So their mothers will be deprived from that religious experience. And once they're deprived, finish. The men can be flying, but automatically they'll nullify all those gains. That could be another plot. But this plot over here was more sinister than that. It was going after spiritual Torah. Now we go further. Towards the end of the parasha, we learn about the mitzvah of pidyon. Torah says, "Bechol bechor adam bebanecha tevde." Every firstborn son must be redeemed. And the midrash says, "How many coins are used in this redemption? 5 coins." As our custom today, we go to a pidyon aben. The Kohen receives 5 coins from the father, and that redeems the firstborn. So the Midrash asks, why 5 coins? So Midrash says it represents the 5 mitzvot that ladies are exempt in. They're exempt in the mitzvah of Zulav. They're exempt in the mitzvah of Shofar. They're exempt in the mitzvah of Sisit, the mitzvah of Tefillin, and the mitzvah of Sukkah. These are 5 mitzvot that are bound by time, that ladies are exempt. That's a cryptic midrash. 5 coins, keneged the mitzvot, that a lady is not obligated. This is Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says. What's the explanation to this midrash? So, if you remember, we talked last week about modern efforts in order to achieve a status of equality for women. Even by the conservative and the reform, they tried to do away with and eliminate halachic distinctions between men and women. For example, in some of the modern places, they eliminated from the Sidur Shelo Asani Isha. They felt that that was like a bigoted blessing, made by some black cat rabbis in the times of the Talmud that, didn't have any compassion for women. And therefore, in our generation where we're enlightened and we know that women are on the same footing as men, therefore it would not be proper for a man to say, Shelo Asani Isha. Okay, so they started to eliminate all halachic distinction between men and women. We understand that that is a gross distortion of the highest proportion. Men and women obviously have different roles. Their different roles does not affect their value. Just like in the Beit HaMikdash, you had Kohanim that served at the Mizbeach, you had Leviim that served next to the Mizbeach, and you had Yisraelim that just were observers, and they just looked on. Who's important, who's not important? Or for the service to be kashered, you need Kohanim ba'avodatam, Ulviim b'duchanam, v'Yisrael b'ma'amadam. Those three are integral. The feminist movement came along and tried to say that no, since the lady's role is not equal to the man, you're putting down the lady. And therefore they came with all their platforms of equality. I'll give you just a simple example how these things came about. Several decades ago, abortion, terminating a pregnancy, was considered a serious offense. Why? For the simple reason, you needed people. If you remember, there was no antibiotics, so there was a lot of infant mortality. A lot of ladies, Hazrat Shalom, would die during childbirth. There was tuberculosis hospitals all over the country. They didn't have technology, so you needed labor. You needed workers. And today, you don't need too many workers. Today, you have computers. And they didn't have the toll booth with the... You needed a toll guy to collect the toll. So therefore, you needed manpower. So therefore, many decades ago, abortion was looked at as what? It's a bad thing. But that changed in our generation, where now abortion became right, and not only that, that they decriminalized it, but now it's an inalienable right, which means now already you get protection, and the federal government will fund abortion centers. What happened? And the explanation is like this. Today, we're enjoying population growth. There's overcrowding. There's no room for anybody over here. And the life expectancy doubled. And Baruch Hashem, now we have a lot of technology, so you know, unemployment is very high. And therefore, now already, you know, the institution of having children changed. Our Torah comes along and says that the institution of having children doesn't change according to social patterns. The Torah comes and tells us the first lady to ever live was Hava. She is called Hava because she is Em Kol Hai, the mother of all beings. Do you understand what that means? The biggest praise that Hava is given by the Torah is what? That she is a mother. Not that she was the first creation. Incidentally, she was a prophetess as well. Hava, don't tell us that. Her name tells us her essence. Hava is the first mother. And therefore, our Torah comes along and says, motherhood was always a good thing. It's a good thing when population is overcrowded. It's a good thing where the workplace is inundated and you don't need more people. Doesn't change. Which means our values, you know, don't expire after 5 years and you have to go for a renewal and see that if our values are the same. The Torah is emit. 1 + 1 doesn't change from one generation to another. The Torah's values are timeless. Based on that, today we have euthanasia, today we have death with dignity, and all these types of new forms of killing people. Why? Because it's killing the healthcare system. You know, all these old people that are in the hospital, look how much it's costing us to keep these people alive. And towards the last couple of years of a guy's life, cost the government hundreds of thousands of dollars in Medicare to keep the guy alive. So if we're going to keep all these people alive over here, the government's going to go bankrupt. And the hospitals need turnover. We can't keep this guy, he's holding up, it's not the Waldorf story over here, he's not paying, we need We need turnover. We need to take kish this guy, bring in another patient. After a while, they stop making money. You know, after that, the government says, well, we can't pay anymore. Can't pay us anymore. So get out of here. The hospital needs to pay its bills. So everything has become money. And therefore, the value of life has changed. Therefore, they come up with a new concept, death with dignity, euthanasia, you know, this Kevorkian, etc. Now, a lady might feel slighted. Why can't I shake a lulav? Oh, I see that. That's what I was prejudiced against. In the feminist movement, I once went to a community in Montreal. And I later found out that in that place, the ladies have a egalitarian minyan. Every Rosh Chodesh, they come, the ladies with the talit, the tefillin on. Yeah, they come and they're men. Every Rosh Chodesh, they turn into men. Truth of the matter is, they're men all month long. It's just on Rosh Chodesh, you know, they come out of the closet. Told you, the feminist bunch of ugly ladies that want to be men. So they come together and they feel as if they were deprived. They feel as if they were taken away. So a lady might come along and say, I want to sit in the sukkah, make a beracha. I also want to put on talit and tefillin. The Torah is telling us that a lady is exempt from all these mitzvot. You know why she's exempt from these mitzvot? Because being a mother is more important. It's more important for you to be making oatmeal for your 3-year-old in the morning with the maple syrup than, you know, going and checking the etrog to make sure it doesn't have any, pisulim. Or, instead of putting on your Rabbeinu Tam, better go sit with the children and read them a story. Or instead of going and making sisiyot to make sure that the sisit is kashir, instead of go and sing a lullaby for your child, the Torah is telling us that motherhood is even more important than all the other mitzvot. A lady might feel slighted. She might come along and say, "Look at that! Only the firstborn get a pidyon. The boys, the boys have kiddusha." The boys have extra safety. Well, where do we have a chop live over here? We don't have a pigeon on us over here. I'm sure the feminists also figured out a way to make a pigeon for the ladies as well. But where we come from, the Midrash says no. You know how the lady fulfills these mitzvot? The lady does fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah. The lady does fulfill the mitzvah of lulav, and tefillin, and sisit, and shofar. You know how she fulfills them? By bringing children into the world. And therefore, she brings a baby boy into the world. That baby boy is her proxy. That baby boy is her shaliach. That baby boy is her agent. When he does the mitzvot, the mother gets those credit. But God says, you're exempt, you're involved in a more important thing. And that's why at the pidyon, where the mother might be feeling a little uneasy. So therefore the Torah comes along and says, give 5 coins to represent the 5 mitzvot that she's exempt from. And we're coming to tell you, don't worry, those 5 mitzvot that you're exempt from, this little critter over here, this little baby over here, he's going to fulfill those mitzvot when he grows up. You have nothing to worry. Keep on bringing babies into the world. Keep on bringing more of these into the world over here. It's a motivation to the woman. It's a chizuk. It's an encouragement to the ladies that they shouldn't feel slighted. And again, this is a very important lesson to remind the young. Well, Baruch Hashem, you're married, most of you, and you have your families established, kin yirbu. But the younger generation, today, having children has become a, for many people, an inconvenience. Has become a slight. They want to go pursue careers. How can I go become the chairman of IBM if I have to change diapers all day long? And therefore, they shun motherhood for many years in order to go pursue other types of careers, which are not as lofty, or not as noble, or not as significant as Hava. Hava was called En Kol Chai, the original mother. And therefore, another slap in the face from the Torah to the feminist movement to come along and say, your role is different. That does not mean you're worse. Everybody has different jobs, and so long as everybody's doing their assigned job, then already the world exists. I've said many times, as long as the mailman is delivering the mail, the electrician is fixing light bulbs, so everything is good. But when the mailman comes to fix a light bulb, and the electrician is delivering the mail, so you're sitting in the dark, and you can't even, you don't even get your mail. So therefore, you see over here, who's more important, the electrician or the mailman? You need electrician, you need mailman. More important, when I need the mail, the mailman's more important. When I need electrician, the electrician's more important. And who's more important? We don't know who's more important. Same thing when it comes to the ladies. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen. Less Hadushim today, more Hashkafic, just to...